people say, we want to be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age. And those words blew my mind for the longest time. I don't know exactly, I didn't know what those words meant, but looking it up and hearing it a lot and thinking, what does that mean? And what does that mean to me? So has anybody ever heard that before? We want to be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age. Anybody heard that before? Not heard that before. You know those words? Those words sound familiar from the Bible? All right. Those are the in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, Jesus wrote to the churches, and he wrote, and those are two of the churches, okay? So I wanted to know what that meant. So in the last 100 years, you guys, from 1900 to like today, the culture has changed drastically. I mean, really, it's changed in the last, 20 years or 50 years. You older people know how much the world has changed for us, and in a good way or a bad way? It depends. I mean, we have the Word of God at our fingertips on our phones that we look at all day long, right? So that's a good thing. We can have the Word of God right here. But then there's the other side of that. There's bad to it, too. But I feel like the church has lost its path. You know, and I like to hike, so the path was kind of my thought for this message. Actually, I already had a message called The Path, and God wouldn't let me use it. But the path, in hiking, you want to stay on the path, right? So we're off the path, I feel like. We're off the path of where we're supposed to be as the church, as the body of Christ. So examples of why this world's confusing, okay? You guys remember in the 90s, some of you, say no to drugs? We're selling them down the street and taxing it. I mean, I'm confused. Anybody else confused? People are locked up for the same thing. Some may still be in there. You know, 20 years ago, it was, you couldn't do that. It's confusing. In the 20s, alcohol prohibition, right? We don't want to sell alcohol anywhere. We don't want people getting hooked on that stuff, doing that stuff. And now, you know, it's the main theme of the football game that everybody in the world's watching. It's confusing. God's not the author of confusion, right? We know that. How about church? How has church changed in the last even 100 years, 50 years? A lot. It's become not about two or three denominations around town, but it's about which one fits me, right? Which church do I go to that fits me? You know, is it a social group? Is it friends? Is it the preaching? Is it the youth program? What, you guys know what it should be focused about? It's not about all those things. Those things help, and we need some of those things, but it's just in the last 30 years, things have changed so much. So even well-meaning Christians, they find themselves on the wrong path. You know the right things to do, the right things to say. You're not necessarily into some deep sin, but you're just kind of wandering around. I wanted to do a picture, and I forgot, Cannon, but there's this road sign, and it had all these different arrows on it going all these different ways. That's where I feel like we're at in 2022. Which path do I take? Which one's right? How do I get on that path? The world's in a state of confusion. Christianity has become a Western religion. If you go to another country, when you talk about Christianity to them, they're like, well, that's American religion. Christianity didn't start in America. Not even close. It started over there where they're pointing it back to America. And it's built on humanism. And that's a big word for me. I didn't really know what it meant, but I looked it up. It's an outlook system. An outlook or a system of thought attaching prime importance to the human rather than the divine. That's just the Wikipedia or the Webster's Dictionary telling you what humanism is. It basically means that life is all about our happiness as a human being, our happiness. It's all about us, right? But humanism is lifting ourselves above God. Mark Trotter said that humanism says the chief end of God is to bring glory to us instead of the chief end of man is to bring glory to God. Our job is to bring glory to God. especially as a Christian, if you're born again today, your job, you have a job, and it's to bring glory to God. So we're going to, you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And I know, I told myself I would never preach on the book of Revelation. I never understood it. There's some deep things in there. I know I've talked with Michael about it. It's just something, you know, and it's probably the first book of the Bible that you ever really was interested in, if you're like me. Everybody wants to dig into Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible, by the way. Everybody wants to look at it. It's got cool things in there. It's about the future. There's dragons and devils and all these different things in that book. There's heaven in that book at the end. But at the beginning, you guys, I learned something. I just took a class on Revelations, is why there's some things I wanted, some nuggets I want you guys to have today. Number one is the first chapter of Revelation lays it all out for you, okay? And this isn't going to be a deep message, and we're just going to skip over some stuff, but Revelation 1 gives you kind of an outline of what the book of Revelation is about. It does go deep. It does do some crazy things. It's future. It's about the future, so. But first, let's ask ourselves what path we're on. What path am I on? Am I on the right path? I got three H words here. I'm proud of my, whatever you call that. Happiness, holiness, or havoc? Which path are you on? Are you on the path to happiness? Like we were talking about, that's what everybody today seems to be on the path of, what makes you happy. Or are we on the path of holiness? Or are we on the path of havoc, which I have been in my life? I've been on all these paths. I'm probably standing in the middle of all these paths half the time in my life. You guys might agree with your own life. Here's some ways to know where you're at. Look at your checkbook. What do you spend your money on? That'll tell you what kind of path. Am I storing up? Am I spending? Or am I sending? Am I storing up treasures on earth? Am I spending for myself? Or am I sending it to God? Now, you might think of tithing first, but all the things we spend our money on can, may or may not glorify God, okay? What does my phone say about my path? So I really wanted to have everybody pull out your phone. Have you ever seen anybody do this? Go to your settings and see where you spend all your time at on your phone, right? I don't know if I want to show you guys what I spend all my time on. My last one here is ask your wife and your kids if what path you're on, because they know you better than anybody. It's your character. What path are you on? When you get home, check your phone and see, where's all my battery usage at, or can you do, what do you do, cellular or whatever it is. Check it out and see what path you're on, because hopefully you got a Bible on there, right? Maybe that's 90% on your Bible. How about this? Have you ever read the entire Bible? Crickets. It's hard to just sit down. I've tried it several times. I've tried all the programs. I've tried to sit down. I've tried to do it in 90 days. All these different things. Check this out. It takes, me and Cannon was looking this up, it takes 71 hours to read through the whole Bible. All right, nobody's going to sit down for 72 hours and read through the Bible, right? But break that down. That's 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day. You could read through the entire Bible in a year in 12 minutes a day. That blows my mind. I mean, I can't even wake up in 12 minutes. And, you know, so I mumble around the house, waiting for 12 minutes to be up so I can... So I thought about this. What if you tithe 10% of your time to reading your Bible? You know how much time that is? You can do the math. Let's see. There's 8,760 hours in a year. 2 hours is 10%. 2 hours. That's a lot of reading, right? But you know how many times you can read through the Bible in a year in 2 hours a day? You'd read through the Bible in like 10 times. And some of us have been saved for 10 years and haven't read through it once, right? So, sorry, that was a negative note. That was convicting to me. I'm all over the Bible. I'm reading things for classes and for this, for preaching and that. And how much time do I just spend saying, Lord, I'm going to read in Leviticus today. Show me what you have about holiness or whatever it might be, you know. So, hopefully that just encourages you to spend time. 12 minutes, 15 minutes in the Bible a day. You'd have the Bible read in 1 year. Easy peasy. So let's get started. Some things we're going to learn. Like I said, the Revelation is not really that hard to understand if you can understand the first chapter. It's a key to understanding the book. So we're going to answer 5 questions today, hopefully. What is the book of Revelation for? What is the Laodicean church? What is the Philadelphian church? What's the path to Laodicea? That's the path that we have been on. And what is the path back to Philadelphia, back to the Philadelphian church, if I can put it that way? So do you want the good news first or the bad news? It's always the bad news, isn't it? You always got to have the bad news first. The bad news is we are living in the Laodicean church age. We don't have to be a Laodicean church, but we're living in the Laodicean age. I'm going to tell you what that means here in a minute. Well, basically it means our day and age lines up with that last church spoken of in Revelation. The last church spoken of in Revelation is exactly where we're at today. That means that we're the last church, I think. It means that we're the last church, you guys. Not necessarily you guys, but this age is the last age. There's not going to be an American church age. It's the Laodicean age. It's the last one written about in Revelation. That means we're close. Laodicea means the rights of the people. You guys, does that look like our church today? Our age. The rights of the people. You guys turn on the news. It's the rights of the people, right, Rich? I have my rights. You can't tell me what to do. Well, I'm telling you, I'm preaching today, so I get to tell you what to do. It's the lukewarm church, if you've read Revelation 3. He calls it lukewarm. Nobody likes lukewarm. I'm going to keep going. I'll talk about that later. Brad and Tyler, they call it the Me Monster Church. Listen, in the list to the Laodicean church, Jesus had nothing good to say about this church. No commendation. We'll get to this in a minute, too. But the good news is, you guys, there's a path out of the lukewarm age. We don't have to be the lukewarm church. But we could be what Brad would call the smoking hot church, right? We can be the Philadelphian church in the Laodicean age, and that's where I heard that phrase. So the Philadelphian people, they loved each other. Philadelphia means brotherly love. These people loved each other so much, they had the word of God and they gave it to the people because they loved, this is love. Jesus is love. Share Jesus with people. That's brotherly love. We love each other by sharing the word with them. They loved this people, this church loved each other enough to share the word with everyone. There was a church that opened door. This is contrary to the Laodicean church. Jesus had nothing but good things to say about the Philadelphian church. So here we are, Laodicea, Philadelphia. This is what I want to get across today. Bad church, good church, really, right? And he's going to tell us all about it in there. So just like America, Philadelphia is extremely hot, and Laodicea extremely cold. Just like today, we're stuck in the middle. We're on that path, you know, that sign going all different directions. We don't know where to go. Well, there's a balance. There's a scale, and it's the Word of God, you guys. So, let me pray, and we'll get into this. Lord, move me out of the way of your message this morning. Speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart this morning. Help us to be like your Son, Jesus, and help us to love others enough and die to ourselves that we're not the righteous, lukewarm people of the Laodicean church age, Lord. Help us to find a path to good works, to glorify you, which is our purpose. It's our command. It's our blessing. Help us to understand that we can know all this and do all this through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's the book of Revelation for? You guys are in Revelation chapter 1. Let's just read some of that. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. So, right there in chapter 1, The book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It discloses Jesus Christ to us. Okay? Simple. The book I read was actually called Simple Revelation Made Simple. I mean, he was like, it's really pretty simple. It's written to reveal Jesus Christ and the things which must shortly come to pass. Tell me that's not scary. Isn't Jesus what we need today? Isn't that what the Laodicean age needs today, is Jesus to be preeminent, to be number one? And we need a righteous leader. Man, you've seen the presidents we're voting for, you guys. We need a righteous leader. And they're doing the best they can. We need a righteous leader. We need to pray for those guys. We need a righteous leader to help us learn from our past and to change the present and to have victory for the future. Amen? You guys can amen. It helps the preacher, trust me. To show the things that must shortly come to pass. You know, so we're getting ahead, but John is writing this from the future. It says that John was in the Lord's day. He was in the future writing this. So we're looking, it's a strange way to look at it. But anyway, we're talking about the shortly come to pass is a tribulation. You guys know about the tribulation, right? Bad things. Don't want no part of it, you guys. That's what must shortly come to pass is a tribulation. This book is much more than we can get into today, of course, but when we comprehend what's coming, our reaction should be, I want to serve Jesus and save these people from a tribulation, save these even from this age. So, you guys want to be blessed? Let's read Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Man, Larry told me today, I'm blessed. When I talk to people, Sylvia, how you doing, Sylvia? I'm blessed. Blessed is he that reads the words of the book of the prophecy of Revelation. Blessed is he that hears it, and he that keeps it. Okay, so you got to get your 12 minutes a day in to get to that book of Revelation, okay? And then you got to read it, but you got to hear it, okay? Read it out loud if you have to. But the most important thing is you got to keep it, you guys. You got to believe it. You got to obey it. You got to trust it. Go down to Revelation 1:6. I can't go too far with this. I didn't really study this out, but it says that he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And it made us kings and priests. So now when you read, what is it, the book of Leviticus and all those kings and priests and all the priestly duties, you guys are kings and priests now. If you're born again today, you're kings and priests. We got jobs to do. Jesus is the high priest and the king, but we have a job and a position. It's priests and kings. How's that working out for you? So that gives you something to study. You can go look at what those priests did. Look, you're not too young. Hayden, Josh, you guys are serving the Lord. You're not too young. And you're not too old. And you're not retired from this position, from this duty. Revelation 1:10. Are we learning a little bit about what this book's bringing us here? John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Those are all the seven churches. Here's John explaining the context of his writing. Okay, his state is he's in the Spirit. All right, we want to be in the Spirit. The timeline is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, you guys, is not necessarily Sunday. The Lord's Day is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So John is in 100 A.D., okay? John wrote this from 100 A.D., from the Isle of Patmos, okay? And he's speaking from the future. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So wrap your mind around that. And then think about all of the things in Revelation that he's seeing. He's seeing that from a 100 AD perspective into the future, which the end could be tomorrow. So he's looking at 2022 if the rapture was tomorrow. He's at the rapture. He's at the Lord's Day, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Boom, he's looking into it. And from chapter 4 on, that's what he's going to. That's where he's at. It's what he's going to keep telling you about, is what's going on after the rapture, the second coming of Christ. You got this book is really about the second coming of Christ. Okay, it's not about necessarily his first coming. It's about this. It's all of the kingdom. It's all ready for that second coming. So that's where he's at. He's transported through time to the future. The Lord's Day is the beginning of the wrath of God, the tribulation. So, man, that. To me, when I read all of those things right there, that even though I hadn't read through Revelation after hearing that, I just was thinking back all those things. I'm like, wow, that makes a lot of sense now that John's seeing this from the future. I mean, he's seeing cars and airplanes, and who knows what he's seeing from the future. He doesn't know how to explain that. He's used to chariots and horses and all these different things. I'm just thinking that would be so hard to explain. Well, it was. So he's transported through time to the future. For who? Why did John go through all this? Well, it says he writes this to the churches. This is for us, you guys. I've heard people say Revelation is not for us. Man, these first three chapters are written, I mean, basically directly to us. Can I prove that? Let's see if I put that in my notes here. So he's writing past, present, and future. That's Revelation 1:19. Let's read that. He says, write the things that thou hast seen. Okay, remember where he's at. He's on the Lord's Day. So he's looking back. What the things thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, so there's your time. There's your outline of the book of Revelation. Boom, right there. Chapter 1, he's given us everything we need to know. So the things which thou hast seen, Revelations 1 through 3, that's what we're going to talk about hopefully really quick today. The things which are is the tribulation, 4 through 19, and the things hereafter is Revelation 20 through 22. It's like heaven, new Jerusalem, new heavens and earth. So I believe the book of Revelation is giving the church past, present, and future look at where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going to be. So we can get on the right path, you guys. Let's get on the right path. Am I on the right path? Are you on the right path? Are we on the narrow way, not the broad way? You guys know that verse in Matthew 7:14. Do you guys know that verse? I didn't hear a lot. I didn't hear the amens. Matthew 7:14. This area here scared me when I was a young Christian. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Hear that? Few there be that find it. So let's get on the straight path, and not the broad way. You notice every town has a Broadway street. So our Bible. For this path, the Bible is our map, and it's our compass. It tells us where we need to go, and it's the mind of the one that created us, I told you. We want to be a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean age. Let's take a look at these churches. The Laodicean church, turn to Revelation chapter 3:14. We're getting into the meat here. Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus, y'all. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou were hot or were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Notice in verse 14, you guys, this is something I just learned. It's awesome. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, to the church of Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, to the church in Smyrna. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, to the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia. Guess what it says to the church of the Laodiceans? You guys see the difference? He's talking to a church that's that is people, not a church. You guys see that? I read that like twice, and then I was like, what's he talking about? Unto the church angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He's talking to a people instead of a church. Man, that's sad, you guys. I thought you'd like that nugget. Jesus doesn't call them the church in Laodicea like the others. He calls them the church of the Laodiceans, of the people. This is the people's church. It's not God's church in a town. It's a people's church without a God. We don't want to be. We might be in that age. We don't want to be that church. And what's sad is he's knocking at the door to the church. Jesus is. They're not supping with Jesus. They don't have the bread of life. And there's no living water. Jesus, they kicked him out of the church, forgetting that he's the last word. He's the amen, you know. I said you guys can say amen. It means so be it. Jesus is the amen. It's the only time it refers to Jesus as the amen right there. Jesus is 100% faithful and true, y'all. He's the faithful and true witness. He sees it all. He sees it all. He sees our works. He sees what path we're on. He created all things. Colossians 1:16. I'm not going to turn there for time. This is one of my favorite verses. For him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. And we shut the door on him. Not we, not New Life, but American Christianity has. And he is the head of the body. This is verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus wants to be number one. For it pleases the Father that in him all fullness shall dwell. That's out of the book of Colossians. Colossae was 9 miles from Laodicea. You could walk there in, a few hours? 9 miles. The book of Colossians has lots of ties to the church, to the Laodicea town, anyway. It was 9 miles. The word Laodicea is found in your Bible 8 times. 2 times in Revelation. Guess where the other times are? Colossians. They're tied together. You can read the book of Colossians in 13 minutes. All right? That fast. 13 minutes. Read the entire book of Colossians. So, next, verse 15. 3:15 says, I know thy works. That thou art, there's a list of the works. Not hot or cold. And he calls them lukewarm. Look, Jesus has nothing positive to say about the Laodiceans, about their works. He says they're lukewarm. He says they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Real quick, the works at Ephesus, he commended them for their labor, their patience, their endurance. We can take these attributes, you guys, and run with them. These are the churches, the 7 churches. They wrote, he told that angel and told John to write this book and give it to the churches. That's one book. To 7 churches, not 7 books to 7 different churches. Okay? We have the book written to the 7 churches, Revelation chapter 1-3. Okay? So these are for us. The works at Ephesus, they labored, they were patient, and endurance is what he said to them. Smyrna, they endured tribulation. They were suffering. They were crowned death. You guys ever read through church history? You see that all these things happen throughout history. The work of Pergamos, they held fast his name. They didn't deny the faith. Thyatira, they had charity, service, faith, patience. Sardis, they lived the name of God, it says, and they were ready to die. Some, it says of them, some have not defiled their garments and are worthy. Man, these things I want to be said of me, y'all. Philadelphia, it says in about the Philadelphians, they kept God's word. They did not deny his name. They kept the word of his patience, and they had a crown. How about our works? Like I said, Jesus knows everything. He knows our works. He can see them. What does the word say that my works should be? John 6:29 says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what we did for salvation, right? Believe on him. We got to continue to believe on his word. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. And one of my favorites, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our path should be walking on good works. You guys know the fruit of the Spirit, right? We got a contrast there. We have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, so you guys can study that out. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and under every good work reprobate. That word reprobate is very bad. It means disqualified. They're disqualified for unbelieving. That they don't lose their salvation. Turn to Titus 2:13-15. This is where we want to be, you guys. Titus 2, page 1487. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I got that one right. Zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's where we want to be, you guys. And that we should speak those things. Okay, so hot and cold, that's easy, right? You don't want to be lukewarm. It's like coffee, one of my favorite things. Hot coffee is good. Iced coffee, you guys like iced coffee. Some people do. I drink it on a hot day, it's fine. But lukewarm? That cup that's been sitting there for an hour? No. There's some history to this. There's a hot spring near Laodicea that flows in, and there's water coming off the mountains that flow in, and it made the water lukewarm from what I've studied. Take that as you want. But lukewarm means you're on the fence. It means you don't want to do anything. You just want to stay in the middle, you know, and a little of this, a little of that, but you don't get anything accomplished. I'm there quite often. Don't be on the fence. Get off the fence. It's good for nothing. Let's be rich. Let's not just say we're rich. Remember? It says they were rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Man, we need Jesus. America, right? We're rich, you guys. Increased with goods. In need of nothing. Really. If I had time, I had some statistics of the world. The average income is like $1.90 a day, something like that. That's like above poverty, I think, for the world. All right. I think that minimum wage is like 20 times more than that. That's where we're at in America. Let me look up one statistic for you that was kind of blew my mind here. 689 million people survive on less than $1.90 a day. Okay? If you have a net worth of $93,000, it's enough to make you a net worth. That doesn't mean you have it in your pocket. If you have your house paid for, a small house paid for, you're richer than 90% of the people in the world. Tell me that doesn't strike you as wow. To be among 50%, you have to have just $4,000 to your name, period. Okay? We're rich. And I think he's calling us poor. That's where we're at. Let's not be like that. How could that be, you guys? How could it be that Jesus says, you think you're rich and you don't need anything, but you're poor? It's spiritual. Okay, the Philadelphian church had the word of God. They had open doors. They were taking it to the world. And here we are with all the doors we want, all the Bibles we want, and it doesn't go anywhere. He says we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How do we get out of this? How do we get out of wretchedness? Romans 7 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God. How do we get out of the miserable state that he talks about there? 1 Corinthians 15 says about the resurrection, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of men most miserable. Let me say that again. Talking about the resurrection. If we don't have the resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's a great verse. I didn't want to screw that up. We got to live resurrected, you guys. And you can't always just follow me because I'm not always living resurrected. But I want to. This is for me too. This is where I get my messages from God pointing at me saying, come on, you got to live a resurrected life. We're living in eternal life. I say this every time I preach, but it's the most fascinating thing I've ever thought of. If you're saved today, you are living eternal life. It won't stop. I was just watching Marvel movies, man, and those guys are like trying to, you know, figure out the doors to eternal life and all these different weird things. We have it. We're like superheroes. Think on those things. Realize you're poor spiritually and start laying up treasures in heaven. Colossians 3:1, one of my favorite verses says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on the things of the earth. What about blind? Am I blind? Jesus told that blind man in John 9, I'm going to try to do this from memory. Basically, he healed him with the clay and the spit. And then he says, go wash. He had to go do something. Don't get me wrong. We don't work for our salvation. But faith without works is dead. We should be doing something. We don't do it for salvation. We should be doing something. That guy had to go wash that stuff off and he could see. And they asked him, well, who sinned? That this guy, you know, was blind. Who was it that sinned? He's like, nobody sinned. He says, I do this to show the works of God. You guys, when we go out, we're doing it to show the works of God. That's the works that we should be doing. Just like the blind man. Go wash it off and go tell. Say, you know, he wasn't even intentional. What happened to you? Well, some guy said he was Jesus, came and put this spit on my eye, and now I could see. That's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean he heals all of us, but it means that we should be showing the works of God in our life. And that might just be salvation. That's the biggest work of God that happens today is salvation, changing a dead heart. So the blind man, where there is no vision, the people perish, it says in Proverbs 29:18. I don't think I have time to get into the happy part, or the naked part, I mean. What about the gold? Buy of Jesus gold tried in the fire. You guys, I know you like to buy things. Put it in your Amazon cart, okay? Let's buy from Jesus gold that doesn't perish. We can invest in that. I don't mean literal gold. You know what the gold is? The Word of God and the souls of men. Those are the two things that you can try to melt down, but it's going to last forever. That's the gold that you can invest in, the gold and the silver. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, you guys. These are the things that we need to lay up in heaven. These are the treasures, the Word of God and the souls of men. They will not perish. We build our house of that. And on that day, when we meet Jesus face to face, he'll say, "Well done, because you held the Word of God and the souls of men," just like the Philadelphian church. So the Philadelphian church, what time do we get out of here? 10 minutes. You want an example of a church that Jesus says was getting it done? He didn't have anything bad to say about them. They were clothed. They were a house built on the rock. They had the open door. Verse 8 of chapter 3 says, Revelation chapter 3. This is the, no, that's not right, 3:7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is, hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." This is the church we want to be. Here's the works. "I know thy works," says Jesus. I think that's read in y'all's Bible. It's not in mine. But that's Jesus speaking. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word." They have little strength and kept his word. "And hast not defiled my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." We're not going to get into that, but he's putting people at these guys' feet. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write unto him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Just want to focus on those works. The Laodiceans think they're strong and don't need anything. They don't need strength. The Philadelphians, they have a little bit of strength, and they've done everything. They're smoking hot for Jesus. They're getting it done. They've kept God's word. So you can break this down into church periods. We won't get into all this, but the Philadelphian church was 15. You can see those works in the years 1500 to 1900, okay, where the Word of God came, the Reformation, the Word of God in English came about, missions started, a lot of things went on. The printing press started, so the Word of God went into the hands of the people. This was the greatest time for Christianity on earth, I believe, okay? So important that the translation, the people had the Bible in their hands. That changed the world, you guys. The printing press helped that out in just before 1500, I think. Worldwide exploration. You guys, they started exploring the world and then taking the Bible there. This was just a perfect mix. Great missions efforts, man. You guys can read about William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, which I did a study on. Excellent books to read about. What about the great preachers? Charles Spurgeon, Whitfield, Billy Sunday, all these guys. Billy Sunday was on the end of the deal. Moody, all these things. The greatest preacher that people talk about, Spurgeon, that was this time, you guys. This was when they were getting it done. We can be like that. We can get on that path and do that. They didn't deny God's name. Not like Peter did 3 times, right? Man, he wept bitterly after he did that, it says in Luke. Man, I've wept bitterly before over things like that. We keep the word of his patience, verse 10. If we keep his word, believe in the word, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. We're not going to go through the tribulation. The coming judgment and destruction, the temptation will trial those people, all that after Revelation 4. You know, the church is not mentioned again after chapter 3. There's no church in Revelation 4 through 19, maybe even a little further. No church mentioned. We're gone. So hold fast to that word, you guys. So let's summarize. The path from Philadelphia to Laodicea. God's word's our map. It shows us the path. And you guys know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Awesome. We got to believe. We got to be obedient. Holiness is also our compass. We got to live a holy life the best we can. We trust in God's word to do that. It's the map. It tells us what to do. He gave us the direction. He gave us some examples that I shared with you today. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, I fall, you guys might fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holdeth him with his hand. Awesome. Take his hand, you guys. Take his hand. Let him direct your path. He's given us this Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us. And John says, the Spirit shall direct you into all truth. Now, welcome to Philadelphia. You guys, welcome. We're on the path to Philadelphia. You guys know how to do it? We can do it. Amen? Where we use the power of God's word to open doors, where we can go, right? Where's our go? That's what they did. They just went. They had the word. They probably couldn't even, I don't know if they could read their Bible in 71 hours. You guys, they were learning, you know, they had it in different languages and it was just coming hot off the press. It might have been chiseled in a rock. I don't know. We have the word of God we could read in 71 hours. Let's go to our fellow man, show him what salvation is and change the world, or change just our, you know, our bubble for that matter. We may not even be able to change the world today. We're in the last days. He says, surely I come quickly. I mean, we got to do what we got to do in our bubble. If you fell asleep and you just woke up, you guys, God's plan, okay? God's plan through the Bible from day one is to have a relationship with his people. That's what he did in the garden with Adam. That's his whole kingdom purpose, is to have a relationship with people. It was broken in the garden from sin. And today we are separated from God by sin. But God wants to restore that relationship with all mankind. That's what this whole Bible is about. He did this by coming down from his throne in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And then taking our sins on the cross, the one and only perfect sacrifice for sins that we may be forgiven. And we can come back into a right relationship with him. The God of all creation, you guys, the relationship with the God of all creation. Isn't that something worth denying ourselves for? Isn't that something worth turning our backs on this age, this world we're living in that is confused, right? I could get into all kinds of confusion in this world right now. That's something we're dying for, you guys, and seeking lost people for, relationship with Jesus and his word. He gave us all these tools we need. He gave us the Son. He gave us the book, the plan. So what is the book of Revelation for? Do you know now? To reveal Christ and his second coming. What's the Laodicean church? It's the last church that they wrote to. It's a self-righteous church, no good works. They were blind, naked, lukewarm. What's the Philadelphian church? They loved their brethren. They took the word of God to them by all means. Those stories from those missionaries are heart-wrenching. They lost wives, they lost babies, they lost children, only to bring the word of God across the sea or wherever to the hands of the people. That's what they did in the Philadelphian church, the church of the open door. They were sold out hot for Jesus. What's the path from Laodicea to Philadelphia? Open your eyes to the word, open your heart to Jesus and let him in. Turn away from the path of selfishness. Turn back to that old path of good works and obedience, the Bible, and most of all, just go. We have salvation. We have a story. We can go with that. Tom asked me, how can we reach Clinton, Missouri? You're the evangelist kind. How can we reach Clinton, Missouri? We just need to be, I just told him this morning, we could just be like the Philadelphian church. Take the word of God hot off the press and just take it to the hearts of the people. And hopefully that's what we're going to do this year. One last verse. I read this, and Brad's in Joshua. How do we have success on that path, right? Joshua 1:8. Does anybody know that? Joshua 1:8. That's Old Testament, right? Last verse, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is the meaning of success. Not about how many people are in church, not about how many friends you have in church, but the Word of God, taking the Word of God, keeping the Word of God, not relying on fleshly wisdom, but relying on the Word of God. That's just what that church did, so we can be smoking hot also. So, that's all. Let's pray, you guys.